Good morning, family. How are we?
Good.
Oh, there we go. Why don't you go ahead and stand? We're going to begin in worship this morning through song, but I just want to pray for us this morning, posture our hearts this morning, and as we just encounter the Lord this morning. So pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that you're in the room. Jesus, you are over all. You are high and lifted up. You're seated on the throne. And what a beautiful thing that you hold the world and you also hold our hearts in your hand. God, that you are with us this morning, that you see us and that you are intimately involved in our lives. And as Psalm 8 says, verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Thank you, God.
Who am I that you keep me on your Well, welcome, welcome. I'm going to do it because we know he struggles with our name. So I'm Stacy, and he's Marty, and we're the Wadlows, and we are just so glad that you are here. There is just no better place to be than with our community and with our family. So we talk about family that you choose, and then the family that you're born with, and this is the family that we choose. And so we just love that we can be together, and whether you're watching online, those of you, we have friends in the hospital right now. So whether you're in the hospital watching, or you're here, or you're on the patio, or you're at home, know that we're covering you in prayer and that we're so glad that we're together. And so we love that we get to be together. And if you are new, we especially are glad that you're here. And we have a little giftie for you. So we have what's called connection counters, and we have them on in the lobby and out on the patio. So come and get your gift. And one of the things coming up is this week, yay, seniors have Bibles and brunch, and it is this Tuesday. So you can sign up online, or you can come to that connection counter and we can help you sign up there. So good morning.
All right, and that song is awesome because regardless of what you come in with, we can still be grateful for the blessings that God has given us. It's hard to see sometimes. And one of the things that I'm grateful for is on the first of the month is new snack time on the patio. So let's give a shout out to the bakers. Thank you so much.
Yay.
Bless your lives. And as we continue, tomorrow is Groundhog Day. You're going to meet someone new. You can't turn to somebody you know. Shadow or no shadow tomorrow. Go ahead.
Thank you.
maybe need that reminder this morning that God isn't going to fail. There might be some of you in this room who just feel like you're hanging on in this season. We just wanted to take a moment to kind of jump off what Phil so beautifully did last weekend and pray. Because I think it's easy to come into this space and it's like, I attend church, when the reality is this is a family that we belong to. And there's different stories in this room right now. There's some of us who are going through the worst season of our lives right now. You could be standing next to them and you would just never know. But we want to be a family that sees one another and lifts one another up. And so we're going to pray, but as we were singing this song, this last week on Thursday for rehearsals, and we just had this sense that, like, yeah, we needed to just pray for those of us who are just going through some rough stuff right now. And as we sing, Christ is my firm foundation, I'm just reminded, like, when we are going through hard times, what do we often say? We say, like, the ground beneath me feels like it's being ripped out from underneath me. It feels like my world is shaking. How appropriate for us to be declaring in this space that Christ is my firm foundation. It's the only steady and stable ground that we have to stand on when things are overwhelming and really just all of life, right? But it goes on to say that he's my rock, and I just wanted to read this psalm because it reminds me of what David prayed in Psalm 61. And it says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." In the place of being overwhelmed, where do we run? The only firm foundation, the only steady and stable ground that we have in times of trouble is Jesus. And our surety and our security is not going to even come from clarity. We love clarity, but that's not even a firm foundation to stand on. It's not our own strength. It's not in people. It's not in a place that feels comfortable to you. None of that is going to hold us like Jesus will. Amen? Yeah. So we are going to just take a moment to pray. And I'm going to pray over all of us, but I really just want to invite you, like, if you want to come up here and just be before the Lord as we continue in worship. Here's the beautiful thing about worship. We lift up the name of Jesus, and he can't help but minister to us in that process too. So if you want to come up here and just have a moment with the Lord and also just be prayed for, like, I encourage you to be praying for one another and to come up here and maybe lay hands on people who choose to come up. Because the thing is, it doesn't take a special person to pray. Like, it's not a qualification that we earn. Like, if you're a believer, you can pray, you know? And for us to see one another and walk with one another. So I just want to pray. And as I pray, you can come up here in the next, as we continue worship through song. And people around you, if you want to lay hands or just talk to somebody, it's okay to have a little chat about what you're going through in the midst of this time. But why don't you pray with me? I'm going to pray for all of us. And then we'll continue on in worship. But just be intentional about just bringing your heart before the Lord in this moment. So Lord, I thank you that when we lift our voice, you hear. That is a promise, God. You hear us when you call, when we call to you. And Lord, I just want to pray over us as a family. God, I know that there are so many situations in this room right now, a variety of things. I thank you that you don't rate them on a scale, God. That a challenging season is a challenging season. And Lord, I just pray in this moment for strength. God, I pray for the ones that feel like hope is fragile right now, like they're barely hanging on by a thread. Lord, I thank you that your spirit intercedes for us even when we don't know what to pray. I thank you that you are the God of all comfort. You come in power, but you also come in comfort, Lord. And I thank you that you're the God that fills all needs in every way, Lord. And so I just ask, God, I know that you're moving in these situations. God, I ask that you open our eyes to even see it, Lord. We trust you with your timing. We trust you with how you will answer, God. Like the disciples prayed, give us faith, God. I thank you that you are faithful, God, even when we feel like we don't have faith. So Lord, as we just continue this morning in worship, through song and through hearing of the word, let us sense your nearness. Let us know that you are with us, God. And we just thank you in advance for how you're moving and what you're going to do. We bless you. We love you. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
God, with your Holy Spirit, God, that we would feel drenched, God, that you are so worthy, God. We thank you, God. We thank you that you are our healer, our comforter, our provider, God. You are the one wiping our tears when we are grieving, God. You are the one holding our hands, God, when we are full of hope. Jesus, we love you. We need you, God. We just give it all to you, God, for your glory and your powerful name. Amen. Amen. And you may have a seat. And we're just going to continue with worship this morning. And I'd like to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And God is so good. And I've just been having the word worship on my heart so much in the last few weeks. And this morning, Courtney and I were talking about how we get to continue worshiping right in the hardest times, when we're waiting, when we just need to hear from God so much. And Courtney told me of a t-shirt that she saw this morning that I really need to find. But the t-shirt says, worship anyway, right? How powerful is that, that we get to worship in our times, that he sees us and he is working and he sees you. So if you see that t-shirt, grab it. But such a reminder. And we are just so, so glad that you are here this morning. And it's so good to be together, right? Let's just give God some glory this morning, some praise. I know. If this is your first time with us, or you've returned after a while, again, we are just so glad that you are here. We just invite you to come 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times again. Keep coming. Meet somebody every time you come. Spend some time on the patio. Today is a great day to be on the patio. I think it's like 80 degrees and we have fresh brownies. So come on out to the patio, but meet someone. Pray about what God has for you here. Pick up a bulletin, download our app. There are so many opportunities, again, for community and, again, to draw closer to God. And some of those opportunities are coming up this week. We have our Galentine's. That is on Saturday. So this week, today, after service, get a ticket for the Galentine brunch. Invite someone to come with you. It is just one of my favorite events of the year. And also we have, I won't get the name right, but it is for our kids, and it is a one-day conference. Raise them up. That's what it is, toddlers to teens. And we just invite you, anyone that has kiddos or teenagers, register for this. It'll be a great, great time. And also we have, this will be our third week of Alpha, and we had been doing a lot of talk about Alpha, and I just want to thank everybody who has been praying, and we are just already seeing such stories of how God is working in hearts that did not know that they needed the Lord, and their hearts are opening, and it's been so amazing. And this is the last week to join Alpha, because we will close after that, and we'll have another session. But if you have somebody on your heart that you really would love to invite, do it. You can come with them, and it's this Tuesday. And Celebration Sunday is going to be, I think it's February 15th. Day after bail. Yes, Elena says yes. So is our Celebration Sunday, when we get to just celebrate our kiddos being dedicated to the Lord. And also we have baptisms. And if you have had on your heart to be baptized, or want to know really what does that mean, what does that look like, we know and we believe fully that God is in the transformation business of transforming hearts. And we're going to have a meeting right after this service. I'll be right down here. If you would like to come and just ask questions of what it means to be baptized, or just find out what do you need to know about Baptism Sunday, we would love to meet with you. So as we get ready to hear the message, what God has for you this morning, would you just take, just do what I love to call just a Jesus prayer. Just breathe him in. Take a deep breath, because we know he has good for you this morning.
If you brought your Bible this morning, and hopefully not your iPad that won't let you in, but if you brought your Bible this morning, we're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark. So if you brought it and you want to open up to chapter 14, we have been in the Gospel of Mark I think for like a year or pretty close to a year. We've been in chapter 14 like forever. And I think we started chapter 14 at the beginning of January, and we're not going to finish chapter 14 today either, but we are going to be looking at it. It's been a chapter that is just full of information, and I'm a person who kind of likes like observing people. Like if you know me at all, I love watching people, learning about their behavior, why we react the way we do, why we like behave certain ways around some people and not around other people. And people are just weird and fascinating all at the same time. And I feel like chapter 14 has been like right up my alley when it comes to that, because there has been so much that has gone on. So many things that we see emotionally and how human behavior and how people react to things. Now, if you haven't been with us, chapter 14's got a few different things, but some of the major ones is we find out that Judas, who is one of the disciples, has been walking around with Jesus this whole time, hanging out with the other disciples, learning, seeing miracles, doing life, eating, sharing meals, all these things, is going to betray Jesus. And I think to myself, this is mind-boggling. You have been walking around with Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, and you're like, I could use some money, so I'm just going to betray him. Like, it's just wild to me. And how that's got to feel to know that someone that you've walked around with in your group this whole time is actually going to betray all of you, but betray Jesus. Like, your friendship is now just shattered of what you thought you had. And I think about Peter, who is an awesome disciple. He does some weird things, but he's an awesome guy. And he's always one of Jesus' favorite, it seems like. Jesus takes the disciples' places, but he always picks Peter, James, and John. Like, they always get to do things. And I'm sure that Peter is just like, I'm doing pretty good. And then Jesus is talking about how he's going to die. And he's like going to be taken and the hour's coming. And Peter's like, no way. Like, I'm here for you. I got you. And then Jesus is like, you're going to deny me three times before the sun even comes up. And I think to myself, Peter is probably like, wait, what? Do you not know me? Like, we've been hanging out this whole time. And actually, if you read it, it's in verse 30. I'll read it to you in chapter 14. It says, Jesus talks to Peter after this. He says, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. Peter, no, Peter declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. Can you imagine, like, what Peter's physical reaction was to that? Can you imagine, like, he's told he's going to deny him three times. He's probably crushed, and then he's probably puffs up his chest and is like, don't you know me? I'm going to be right here with you. And I think to myself, a lot of us are like this. We're trying to get someone to see that we're doing good, or we want that, that attaboy, or I'm proud of you. And we're always wanting it from that leader or that person that we're following. And they're like, oh, you need to correct this, or you're going to do that. And it just deflates, your shoulders like sink. And I think to myself, Peter, who is always chosen, what a disappointment to be told that. And then there's the part about just Jesus himself. Chapter 14, we just literally see Jesus with heavy with grief, and Philip did a great job just describing why he's full of grief, what is going to happen, the hour has come, but just he talks about how his soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. That heaviness, that weight, him telling the disciples, I need you to keep your eyes open, keep watch, pray, only to find out that they're always falling asleep and they're not doing it. I think about the disciples waking up and being like, man, we disappointed you again. There is so much in chapter 14, the different reactions and the different behaviors. Now, it's interesting, and I'm not really sure why, but I'm going to use this example because I can't get it out of my head. For the couple weeks that I know that I was going to be preaching on this passage, I had an incident that has like sat in my mind that I can't get rid of, and it's like a core memory for me. In 1989, I lived in the Bay Area, and I, of all people, was an after-school daycare provider person. Like, I worked in the third and fourth grade, maybe third, fourth, and fifth grade. If you know me, that does not fit who I am at all. But that is what I did. And so I would go to the school, and I'd walk these kids from the school to a school that wasn't being used anymore, and I had them in this classroom, and they were great kids. Had fun, play games, do your thing, and I'm lining them up. And all of a sudden, a kid, so we're lined up at the door, we're gonna go outside, and a kid yells at the top of his lungs, "Look!" And I look over, I don't have any idea why our sidewalks were painted red, but they were. This red sidewalk starts rolling in waves right at us. The giant earthquake is coming for us, and I'm like, what in the world? All of a sudden, I have the bright idea of everyone out into the dodgeball circle. Man, we were like lightning. We were in that circle. We were protected. I was like, there's no trees. There's no poles. There's no buildings. We're good. I had all these kids sitting in there. I had one child who kept yelling that the world was going to open up and swallow us. I'm like, you, zip it. Like, just literally could not stop screaming that. Here's the crazy thing, though. We were in the third and fourth grade area. There was like a fence, and you have like the little kid area. You know, they all have to be fenced in because they get away, I guess. And so they're like 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 year olds. I don't know. We had a lady in there who was the teacher. She wasn't from California. I look over, and I kid you not, she is tossing children out the door. Literally, 2 and 3 year olds are flung through the air. I'm sitting in this dodgeball circle going, that is probably not good. Like, flinging, she's just chucking children out the door as the earthquake hits. And of course, it finally settles. It feels like it's like forever, but finally settles. She's still chucking them out the door. I'm like, that's not gonna be good. So, kind of crazy though. Someone who hadn't been in California before, I grew up here. Like, I knew about earthquakes, just our different reactions, our different panics, our different ways of doing things, and how human behavior is just really fascinating, but a lot of it has to do, and one of the things that we react to and how we respond and what we say is based on what we know, what we're exposed to, what we've been at, who we listen to, who we surround ourselves with. All of that influences our actions and our behaviors. And this morning, we're gonna look at this. In chapter 14, we're gonna start at verses 43, and we're gonna go all the way to 52, but we're not gonna do it all at once. We're just gonna read sections of it. And so we're gonna read 43 to 45. And I want you to remember, if you weren't here last week, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. If I didn't say it right, it's fine. They literally have been there praying. Jesus has been praying. He's been asking his Father, is there another way, basically? He knows what's to come. He wants to know, he prays, he bows down, he spends time with his Father, and he's like, if there's another way, but not my will, your will be done. He asks the disciples to stay awake, keep watch, to also pray, so that way that they're not going to fall into temptation. He goes back again and prays to his Father, asks the same thing, and the answer is no. For those of you who do the parenting where you don't say no to your kids, even Jesus heard no. It's hard, but no is something that he walked back with, in addition to the fact that his disciples were asleep again. And as he's telling them to go ahead and rest because he knows they're tired, he instantly knows in his spirit that Judas is there. And that's where we're gonna pick up, is that Judas is there with the crowd of people. And so in verse 43, it reads like this. And immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard. As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him a kiss. So it's interesting to me. If you haven't read this before and you're wondering how Judas found Jesus, the truth is that Judas had been there many times before with Jesus. We can read in John 18:2, it says, Judas the betrayer knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. So he knew that Jesus would be there. He knew that he and the disciples would be there. But there's a couple interesting things. And that is, do you notice that he has to give them a signal? Because not everyone who's coming in this crowd of men with clubs and swords is actually aware of who Jesus is. They don't know what he looks like, maybe. Maybe they've never even heard him teach. But they need a signal to know which one it is. The other reason is it's late. It is night. They're in an olive grove. Even the moonlight's probably going to be covered and blocked by the olive trees. So it's not going to be real easy to see who is who. So they want to make sure that everyone's aware that it's the one I kiss is the one that is you're going to take. The other thing is crowds of people to take one man. Swords and clubs to take one man. In the darkness, outside the city, where it's just Jesus and the disciples. It's interesting to me what happens in the dark. What gets plotted when things are happening. And so you read this and you instantly realize, okay, they're coming with clubs and swords. Why? What were they told? Have you ever asked yourself, what were they told about Jesus? I mean, I get the impression that the religious leaders and elders maybe exaggerated some things about Jesus. Some theologians were saying that, like, they probably just painted the worst picture ever of who he is and how he's broken the law and he preaches total not truth and he's a false teacher, all this stuff. So you're just going to have to come get him. He's a terrible guy. Maybe he's angry. I like other theologians, though, who lean the other way. And that is, they will tell you, if you read about it, that Judas probably wasn't concerned about Jesus at all. He was really worried about the disciples. Remember, he hung out with them for 3 years. He knows who can't keep it together. He knows who's going to say something. He knows who's going to act out. I mean, James and John are known as the Sons of Thunder. There's a reason why they've got that nickname. So the truth is, and I lean towards this side, is that is they brought tons of people because they knew the disciples would do anything to defend their Jesus, their Lord, the Messiah. Anything. And I just think to myself, we are kind of like this, though. We hear things. We see things. We're told things. We're given people's viewpoints. And sometimes I think to myself, are we challenging at all the things that we hear? Because we start making decisions. We decide we're going to hunker down. We decide that we're not going to like someone. We're going to decide that we're not going to invite someone because of someone else's opinion. I know even as believers, we're supposed to love one another, but I kid you not, we're in here and there's so-and-so that we don't like. You don't have to like everybody, but you do have to love everybody. Jesus calls us to love. But my bigger point is, how we're easily influenced by people's opinions, by people that we think are famous or have power. We are also easily influenced if there's a payoff for us. If we're going to get something out of it, sometimes we will literally go with it if we think that we will get some kind of benefit of going with the crowd or believing what they tell us. We can be selfish people. We can be focused people. We can be worldly people. And in chapter 14, Jesus even calls the people who are coming from him as sinners. People who don't know him. They're not listening to him. People who don't show up at the temple to listen to what he has to say. Kind of like today. People who are not getting out of bed to come to church to listen to a thing about God. People don't care. People who go do other things and find out because they don't care. They haven't heard the importance. They don't know. And I think some of these people in this crowd were the exact same way. But they're here for a fight. They're here to take him down. And so Judas greets him with a kiss. But first he yells, "Rabbi," as if he's excited. Rabbi means teacher. Can you imagine? Hey, teacher, you're calling him your teacher. You're calling him your Lord, and actually you as a student have learned nothing. And you kiss him. customary to kiss and greet your friends, but it's a betrayal because you're calling him teacher, you're calling him rabbi, and yet you haven't learned a thing. How do you walk so close to Jesus and not take some of it in? How does it not transform our lives? How do we like watch miracles and he actually participated in ministry and it not change our lives? I think it's a warning. We all can do a lot of things for the Lord, but the reason why we're doing it and in the power that we're doing it does matter. You can volunteer, do whatever, say you're a Christian, get on in there for all things, and literally not be transformed by the Holy Spirit and by the presence and love of Jesus. It's hard to believe, but I think we see it, and I think we know it. He goes on. So they're all there. They're ready to take him. And in 46 to 47, it says this, "Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear." So here we are. They grab him. They put their hands on their rabbi, on their Lord, on Jesus, and they're all having different reactions. And here we are in this place, and it doesn't say in Mark who it is, but in the Gospel of John, two Gospels over, John does identify who it is. He says in 18:10, "Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave." So John doesn't care. He's like, "I'm calling you out. You're the one who did it. Like, you cut off his ear. You are the reactive one. You're the one who did it," right? Now, you might be asking, like, okay, well, if they're not going to fight, then why do they have swords? Well, if you leak it, and we're not going to read it, but if you're in Luke 22, you'll read that Jesus is talking to them about being gone. He's talking to them about spreading the good news and how when they used to spread the good news, did they need anything? Did they have to take money? Did they have to take a traveler's bag? Did they need weapons? No. They were invited in. They were treated kindly. But things are going to change. And he tells them in Luke 22, you need money, you need a traveler's bag, and you need a sword. And if you don't have a sword, you need to exchange your cloak for a sword. So that's why they had him. Peter was excited, by the way, in Luke 22, because he's like, "I found two swords." It's like, you know, you needed one, but yay, we have two. Okay. And Jesus even says, like, "That's fine. That's good enough." Okay. But just think about the reactions in just these two verses. They come in, they put their hands on Jesus. And Peter literally slices off a man's ear. He reacts. He reacts because the last thing Peter remembered is that Jesus told him that he would betray him. The last thing Peter remembers is like, "Lord, you don't think I've got your back." And so I'm assuming that in this moment, Peter's like, "I got you. I don't know what an ear does, but I got you." And he just swings the thing, right? And I think he's probably in his mind like, "I'm showing you, I am loyal, I am for you, I am here." The thing is he was asleep when Jesus asked him to pray so he wouldn't fall into temptation. Jesus' reaction is completely different. We're gonna see that he can stand up, he can be steady, because what did he do? He bowed down. And he spent time with his father. He wasn't going to overreact. He wasn't going to use his will. He said, "Your will, Father." And so I just think about the reactions and the differences between these two people. Jesus is the one being arrested and he's the steady one. Peter is actually acting in his own will and trying to prove something to Jesus, and that is that I've got you. I can do this. I will defend you like he said he would. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't need defending. He doesn't need to be protected. I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus doesn't need to be protected, and he doesn't need to be defended by Peter or by us. Church, sometimes we turn on each other and we use the word and we use it against for whatever cause or whatever reason. And we're like, I'm going to take this Bible and beat you over the head with it. And I'm going to win this argument in the name of Jesus. Don't do that. That's not good. Right? He doesn't need defending. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, who will die and rise again and defeat all evil and death, and he will reign, and he reigns in us, and people should be able to see the love and hope and salvation through us, not have to be beat by the word of God in order to get through it.
That's right.
That is not how it works. And so I'm sure Peter in the moment realized he messed up again. And he's like, and in another gospel, Jesus puts the ear back on, so the guy's good. But like in Mark, not so much. But it's just interesting to think about their reactions, because one spent time with the Lord, with the Father, and one didn't. And it affects how we act and what we do. In Mark 14, 48 through 49, it says, Jesus asked them, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day. But these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me. So he's calm. He's challenging. He's like, since when am I a dangerous revolutionary? When have you seen me fight and get into a brawl or need a sword or need a club? You've watched me teach every day. Every single day I've been in the temple preaching the word of God, telling the truth. You have listened to me. You have been near me. You know what I have said. Why didn't you arrest me then? If he's such a false prophet, false teacher, if he's lying, if he's manipulating, why not do it then? What are you afraid of? I don't know, a couple thousand people who keep following you around and like you a lot, that's what they're afraid of. If we arrest you during the day, then everyone's going to riot. Everyone's going to want to protect you. So instead, we're going to do it at night when no one's around. So they don't come defending you. And I just think to myself, you are arresting someone who has done nothing wrong. And so much so that you've got to do it when no one's watching, because you absolutely do not want the kickback. But I love Jesus' response. He's calm. He asks a question. He challenges their behavior. He doesn't yell. He doesn't scream. He just states facts. He speaks truth. And then he clarifies. But these things are happening to fulfill scriptures, fulfill what the scriptures say about me. The truth is that the Old Testament is full of prophecies, full of verses, scriptures that say about a coming Messiah and what will happen and how it will go. And you will read these things like in Isaiah 53, 12. You'll read it in Psalm 41:9. You'll read it in Zechariah 13. Like, the Old Testament is being fulfilled through Jesus. And I know there's some people here who only read the New Testament, and I want to let you know, you read the whole Bible. The New Testament, we want to know what was said so we can understand what Jesus was fulfilling. And he's saying, this is all happening this way to fulfill the scriptures of the Old Testament. Now, it's also interesting, and I guess I kind of missed this point, but I wanted to say it. He's talking about, why didn't you address me during the day when I'm in the temple? Well, I ran across this verse in Luke 22, 53. It says this. He's saying the same thing, same situation, but different wording, because Luke is real smart. And so he says, why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day, but this is your moment. The time when the power of darkness reigns. The time when the power of darkness reigns. See, Judas didn't just go and decide to betray him. If you read the other gospels, you learn that Judas had Satan enter him, and he is turned totally away. Sinners are coming to get him. People who are not listening to Jesus. People who are thieves and the whole thing. And they are coming to get him. And it says that the power, this is it. This is your hour where darkness reigns. And it made me think of the times where Michael Kay, who does our security here, he would look at my daughter when she was younger and she was getting ready to drive and wanted to go out and do all the things, and he'd be like, nothing good happens after midnight. And she'd be like, whatever. Like, but it's true. I think about it. Nothing good happens after midnight. Nothing good is going on in the darkness. They are plotting against it. And so while the disciples are sleeping, darkness is plotting. And he has said to them to stay awake so they don't get caught up in temptation. That the spirit is willing, but the body struggles. He goes on, verse 50 to 52. And he says, then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. I was like, all right. Just so you know, that is only in Mark. The other three Gospels do not have that. And there's a reason for that. A lot of theologians believe that it's because it is Mark. It is Mark who literally is documenting what he did when he ran away. Now, that's not true across the board. Some people believe that a slave came out of the house where they were having a Passover dinner, and that he came out, threw some clothes on because he heard the ruckus of the crowd, and he's the one who ran away. But because it's only in Mark, I'm just going to go with, I think Mark's telling on himself right here, and he was running, so, and then he came out. And so it's just an interesting piece. But then it says this, then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. At first when I read it, I was like, oh, man, disciples just can't do anything right. And I also thought to myself, well, Jesus said, though, that we're fulfilling the scriptures, the prophecies. I also think to myself, we can be God-fearing, loving people who declare Jesus as Lord. And when we are tried in trying times and stressful times, we don't know how we'll react. And I think most of us would have run, preferably with our shirts on, but we would have run. It doesn't make them any less of a disciple. But it does show that only Jesus is fully man and fully God. The disciples are fully young men who are doing the best they can, and they want to be the best people they can, and they want to be the deliverers of the good news. But they freaked out because they knew what was going to happen. And I think to myself, we all would. See, this passage of scripture, when I think about what the point is of bringing all this up, is that we have to ask ourselves, are we listening to Bible stories and collecting more God stories, or are we finding ourselves in the scriptures? Do we see who we are, who we might be in the scriptures? I like human behavior for a lot of reasons, because we're all so different and God is so creative, and it is amazing to me how we all can be in a room and say something different about what happened that day. That we all look for different things and do different things and react different things, and I just think to myself, God, you created us so uniquely and wonderfully with so many different gifts. This is an incredible body and family to belong to. Yeah. And I think to myself, do we see ourselves in this story? Do you know who you would be? Because you know what? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, am I spending enough time in the Word? Am I spending enough time with the Lord? Am I trying to find out who I am, where I'm at, where I need to grow? I keep repeating the words, but I think I'm talking to myself a little bit, which is, don't go to sleep, but pray. And I think to myself, how many times do we just sleep on things and we don't participate? We come to church sometimes. Some of you are asleep, that's okay. But I'm just saying, like, are we taking in the Word of God? Are we letting it transform who we are? Because if we're just collecting Bible stories, it's just staying stuck in our head. It is not transforming who we are as the people of Christ. This is important. It's important because even though we get real close to Him and we're doing really well, sometimes we still run away and make mistakes and do things we shouldn't do, even though we thought we were doing the right thing. Back to my story about the earthquake. I was pretty darn proud of myself that those kids were out in that dodgeball circle, and I saved them. All to find out that when the firefighters came, fire department comes, a pole fell down, caught fire on the corner of the school, so they were over there. They came over to check on us. I was pretty darn proud of myself. I'm just going to say, I must have said it three times how I did a good job as my young 20-something self. And the firefighter walks me to the school, into the classroom where we were supposed to be in. He's all, just so you know, the kids should have stayed in the school. Me, what? Like, he's all, these are built as shelters. You're supposed to stay in the building. I'm like, no, I did a good job. Do not do that. No, that lady threw the kids. At least I didn't throw them. Like, come on. But he was just very serious. He's like, the kids should have stayed in this building that is earthquake proof and been under the tables. If you grow up in California, you know you're always supposed to get under the table. I obviously forgot all of that training as I was growing up. But here's the thing he did do. He walked me to the door, he closed it, and behind it is the earthquake plan. He literally said nothing else after that and walked away. I was like, oh. How many times had I seen that plan? How many times did I walk by the whole plan for an earthquake or a fire or whatever and not read it? How many times did I walk by it and expose myself to it and maybe read it, but it did not sink in, obviously? Like, how many times do we expose ourselves to scripture, sermons, podcasts, all these things, stickers on your cars, stickers on your mug, all the things that say love Jesus, love people, live fully alive, and it's not sinking in? I honestly thought I did the right, I was so proud to find out that I did the wrong thing. And I could have done the right thing if I actually would have taken in the information that I was exposed to every single day. Every single day, some of us carry our Bibles. Some of us have our phones with the Bible app on them. Every single day, we have an opportunity, especially here in our country, to be exposed to the Word of God and know it more and to pray and to be in His presence. But what are we doing with it? Are we becoming the transformed people that He calls us to be? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work even in the midst of some of the toughest times? I was doing everything I could not to cry during worship because I know I have friends who don't know if they're gonna make it. I have people telling me that they've been diagnosed with things just this morning. People are struggling and they're hurting, and I had to remind myself that it's okay to cry, but the Word of God is that He is faithful and He is true and He is a strong foundation, and we need to stay standing on it as firm as we can. And the only way to do that is to be exposed to it and to take it in and to let it change us. So this morning, do not walk away thinking that you just checked the box of going to church. But ask yourself, what is he itching in you? I couldn't think of another word. What is He moving in you? What is He doing? What are you thinking about? What do you need to lay before Him and surrender? What do you need prayer about? What group do you need to join? Do you want to know more about God? Go out here and go to the hub and talk to someone. If you need to be baptized, Joe said she'd be right there. Like, there's things that we can do. There isn't a person in this room that doesn't have a next step in our relationship with the Lord. Amen? Yes. Will you stand with me? So this morning, may the Holy Spirit continue to move, to fill you, to teach you, and to shape you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pray blessings upon you. Amen. And amen.